certainly appreciate that prayer and resonates with so much that I have on my mind this morning. Thankful for the privilege to meet together and the privilege that we have to speak directly to our Lord in prayer with a full expectation that He hears and can answer and can deliver both here and for our loved ones in other places, for every circumstance and every need that the Lord can address. Brother Richard mentioned the comfort that we find in prayer, and also the comfort that we find in the work of our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. The thought that I have on my mind this morning, if you have your Bible and want to turn, is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 is the last chapter of that first letter of the Apostle Paul to the Thessalonians. And it follows 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, which positions us in a place to see and to access great comfort about the world to come. Comfort about heaven, comfort about our loved ones who've gone on, and an understanding and a zeal and a knowledge about the circumstance by which we'll leave this world, that the Lord is going to come, that the sky is going to be unfurled and opened, and the Lord will bring with Him His own and speak to the dead bodies, and they'll raise, and we'll be meet the Lord in the air and be forever together with Him. There is great comfort that can come from those words. We have the promise of the comfort that comes in those words as the Apostle Paul closes the fourth chapter with the words, "Wherefore comfort one another with these words." It's a great comfort for us while we live here, even to prospect about the day when the Lord will come again. Specifically, the things that we know about when the Lord comes again is, Brother Michael, He's not coming here to be with us. He's coming here to take us to be with Him. I suppose if the word said the Lord's going to come and transform this world and make it a glorious heavenly place, I could have hope and comfort in that. That's not what the word says, right? The word says is that when He comes again, it's to take us that we might be with Him as He had promised. As He had promised when He told His own disciples that He went away, that He might prepare a place for us, that whether He goeth, we might go as well. So there's a great promise of not being here. There's a comfort in not being here. There's a promise of how wonderfully comfortable it will be to not be here. Yet, here we are. And that's why I think there's a fifth chapter of 1 Thessalonians. Because as much comfort as we find in looking beyond this world, we live in this world, and we need some comfort right here and right now. As a matter of fact, the comfort that the Apostle Paul talked about at the end of chapter 4 isn't a comfort that is prepared for us in heaven. It's a comfort for us now about heaven. So we do have what the Word of God tells us, the earnest of our inheritance, something very real in heaven that we can draw comfort from, knowing that it's there, knowing that God will keep His promise, but a comfort even for us right here while we live to be looking forward. But the Apostle Paul acknowledges that it's not, you know, all of our need isn't just in looking over this time. We'll need some comfort in this time. We need some deliverance day by day. And there will come a time when you will be delivered from this world, delivered by death, where you'll no longer have the toil, the temptation, the sorrow and the strife of this world. You'll truly be delivered. There'll be a time when we're delivered from this, the carnality and the mortality, when Christ comes and He raises our bodies from the grave or changes us in the moment in the twinkling of an eye, and that great change comes. However, we need deliverance. We need salvation. And it's a salvation where the deliverance, Sister Marilyn, that I need, I would love to be delivered from this world. But if it's not my time to be delivered from this world, I need to be delivered in this world. Mm-hmm. And this last chapter of 1 Thessalonians, after just about as good a chapter as you could find about comfort, to be thinking about the Lord coming again, if that doesn't give you comfort, pray about it, read about it, think again, and I trust that when we when we contemplate that moment, what a comfort it could be to our souls. But the Apostle Paul, in true nature of the word that God has given us, the Bible is a truth teller, and the Bible does not make things sound like they are not. And there are real challenges and discouragements for us while we live here. And the Apostle Paul, I think, before he finishes this letter to the First Thessalonians, or this first letter to the Thessalonians, would not leave them to think that the only comfort that we have will come then, or the only comfort we have is to think about or contemplate then. We have some deliverance right here and right now. Interestingly enough and fittingly, as he talks about the comfort that comes in chapter 4, there's a comfort that comes in chapter 5. There's the same quality, the same significance of comfort that we might find in thinking we don't have to be here anymore, is a comfort that's delivered to us while we live here, that the grace of the Lord is sufficient. And the Apostle Paul knew this to be true, and I think it comes through in this fifth chapter. So the fifth chapter, after that beautiful word picture, that beautiful tapestry that's unrolled in front of us to think about that moment when the Lord comes again and the comfort that comes from contemplating such things, chapter 5 begins this way. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. So there are some things that they had a need to know. And if we go back to chapter 4, he said, I would not have you to be ignorant. Right? So there's some things that they didn't know that he said, I don't want to leave you in ignorance about that glorious day when the Lord comes again. But this fifth chapter, he says, this is not about ignorance. This is something you fully know. Of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. The reason why we didn't need the Apostle Paul to tell us about the today and the yesterday is because we're living in those times. Mm-hmm. We understand that. And I think it's there's a cooperation between chapter 4 and chapter 5. So chapter 5 is speaking unto us about something that we already know. Maybe we know too well. And yet, because we think we know it so well, there might be some things about this here and now that we're also ignorant of that the Apostle Paul wouldn't have us to be ignorant of. In verse 2 it says, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Now, I appreciate in the Word of God when there's clear contrast. It helps me characterize and categorize things in the Word of God. And here we're going to find some great contrast. There's a coming day that's chapter 4. There's a current day that's chapter 5. And in this current world in which we live, the Apostle Paul acknowledges there is the ancient, the two things that have been at war with one another, the two things that are counter-opposing one another, good and evil, right? In the world in which we live, there is good and evil. And sometimes we would say, we're certainly not ignorant of the evil in this world. We see it all around us. But the Apostle Paul would also have us to know there's good as well. There's light and dark. There's day and night. There are things that give God glory and honor and praise, and there's things that are an abomination to him. There are things that are good for us, that are a comfort to us, that are an encouragement to us, and then there's some things, Sister Stephanie, that are bad for us. They're not just ambivalent. They're not just somewhere between. Like, there are things that are truly bad for us. Bad for us to say, bad for us to do, bad for us to think. And what we're going to find here in this chapter is some very active language about how we are to, the relationship that we have with good and evil. Because it's not a passive one where we kind of just roll along and you go, oh, that was good. Or you roll along, you go, oh, that was evil, right? Kind of a apathy where you just roll along and If it's good, it's good. If it's evil, it's evil. What we find here in this chapter is we should have an attitude, an active attitude about good things. We should really be inclined toward them. We should seek them out. We shouldn't just wait for good to happen. Right? We should pursue it. Those are biblical words, to pursue good, to ensue it, right? To seek after. And so there's much in this New Testament, this probably more the practical aspects of the gospel and how we are to treat good. And good shouldn't be an accident for us. Okay, we shouldn't just be accidentally good or accidentally kind. Right? There should be a purpose in ensuing and pursuing and apprehending that is good. Similarly, since there's evil in this world, we shouldn't just be ambivalent about evil. There should be a relationship between us and evil. And by that, I don't mean that we have this cohabitation. I mean, there should be a way that we feel about evil and a way that we, our predisposition about it, the way we look at it, the way we address it, that's as active as the way that we should be about the good. So it sets us up for a very practical teaching, right? Chapter 4 is very doctrinal about some things that are going to happen that you don't have to know about, be prepared for. You don't have to be in the right place at the right time when the Lord comes again. He will come, and in a moment, He will gather His people home. There's no need there for you to be looking the right direction. We would hope that the Lord would find us doing good. But He will come, and there will be nothing that will stay His hand. But chapter 5 talks about our activity in this world in which we live and acknowledges some things. First of all, what the Apostle Paul acknowledges is, you know the nature of this world. But the very next thing he says is, we ought to know our nature as well. Okay, not just our carnal nature, but that we have a spiritual nature. We've got a spiritual life. And so there's some things for us that we can know that we couldn't know otherwise. There's things that we can say that we couldn't say otherwise. There's a song that our spirit sings that it couldn't sing otherwise. We have the opportunity, John, to engage in good in a way that we couldn't if God hadn't blessed us in this way. We also have within us the power to flee from evil. Now, I don't flee it as much as I should, and it catches me more than it should. And I sin far more than I wish that I did. But I can tell you this, there has never been a time when the child of God had to sin. That has never happened to you. God has never put you in a place where you had to say the wrong thing or you had to do the wrong thing. As a matter of fact, definitively, if there's a bad thing to say, it's possible not to say the bad thing. And usually if there's a bad thing to say by the scriptural pattern, there's a good thing to say, right? Your mother said, if you can't say something nice, don't say anything at all, right? Well, we shouldn't say the things that aren't nice, but what the Bible tells us, that maybe our mom was giving us an out, right? Mom said, well, if you can't say something nice, the Bible says, you've got plenty of nice to say, right? You find that Jesus Christ often didn't say anything, or did he say truth in the very presence of a lie? So we've been given good, we've been given light, we've been given the day, and it is for our using. We ought to lean into these things, and we ought to pursue them. So, of the times and seasons, you have no need that I write into you. You know perfectly that the day of the Lord shall come as a thief in the night, the nature of the flesh in response to that, but in verse 4, but ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, okay, there's a consequence of that truth. Okay, whether we believe and accept that or not, the Apostle Paul is saying it's true. And therefore, something else is true. Let us not sleep, as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. And that reminds me, and perhaps would remind you, of a time when the Apostle Paul talks about the full armor of God, right? And all of the utility and equipping yourself in that armor. And what it says about that armor, or what's written about that armor, is that we are to put it on. Okay? It doesn't say that you're born with it and you've got it on you. It says you've got to put those things on. One of the things that would probably make the devil happier than anything else is to look at the child of God and see that they haven't put on the helmet of salvation. Because the helmet of salvation, that's like having the trophy before you even run the race. Right? It's like, I'm a winner, right? Like, salvation is what we're talking about, and I'm already wearing the helmet of salvation. The devil would love to fight with somebody who doesn't know they've already won. Because if you're fighting with somebody who doesn't know they've won, you might convince them that they've lost. But can you imagine how discouraging it is to the devil to see a child of God wearing the helmet of salvation? I think it's like that old commercial about the club. You remember that red metal thing you would put on your steering wheel, right? The crime of opportunity, right? Like if you're a thief and you're going along and you see a car that's, you know, got the window down and the keys in it and it's running, that's an invitation. That's a great day for an auto thief, right? But the idea is you see one that's locked up and a little red light's flashing and it's got a club, like too much work, right? There's easier cars to steal than that one. Okay. There are times that you are easier prey for the devil. And there's times when he sees you and he goes like, not today. Like, I've had my time with Jimmy Oakley, but not today. It's too much work today, right? He's whistling a Primitive Baptist tune, right? He's praising God. Not my day. I'll catch him one day when he just stumped his toe, right? I'll catch the child of God when they're in harm's way. But there's times, and I'm not saying we can live that way 100% of the time, but I can tell you, it's got to be a discouragement to the devil to see you wearing the helmet of salvation. And what the Word of God says is we have to put it on. Okay? Doesn't say we have to earn it. Thanks be to God. Doesn't say we have to win the victory. I mean, we've been given the victory as more than conquerors. Yeah. And now I have to put it on? what a labor for the child of God to have to put on the victory. Right? God had given us the victory. Eternally, we're victorious in the finished work of Christ Jesus. But right here, right now, the Lord has said, you know, I'll allow you to wear the crown of victory. Right? And not so we can strut our stuff, right? It's so that the devil can see us and say, not a great day to mess with Sister Stephanie, right? Got the crown upon her head. But there's other times when he sees us and like, you know, we've forgotten that we've been delivered. Maybe he finds us in a place where we don't even know. And we're ignorant, seared over. And that's got to be a great encouragement to the devil, right? What an opportunistic thief that he is. So it says, let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also you do. So the comfort that we find in this world is not limited to looking beyond this world to the morning when the Lord comes back. Is that a comfort to us? Yes. Is it a comfort we should avail ourselves of? Yes. As a matter of fact, when we're being comforted about chapter 4, we're wearing the hope of salvation upon our head, and that's going to serve us well in chapter 5. Maybe it's why chapter 4 comes before chapter 5, right? Because you can't say in chapter 5, well, I don't have anything. Like, well, remember that thing wherein you were so comforted that the Lord's going to come back and display his power, and those whom you've lost haven't been lost at all. They've been welcomed, and they're sitting at the right hand of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It says, whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also you do. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. The most important thing it says about your relationship to your pastor is esteem him for the work's sake. The most important work I have here is this work. And I appreciate any of your prayers in any regard. If you want to pray for my cholesterol, I'll take it, right? You want to pray for me to be a better father, better husband, better worker, all those, I'll take it, right? But especially esteem those that have this work, and in another place it says hold the rule over you. You know, it's not that someone is holding you to a rule. It's the minister of God has the liberty to hold the rule up for all of us to see and to esteem the word of God. And it says, be at peace among yourselves. You know, that's probably a pretty good recipe for church peace right there, right? That if the minister were focused on the work and the sake of the work, and we were at peace amongst ourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. And each of those could be a sermon, right? We could think of each of those things and really spend some quality time thinking about them, right? Warn them that are unruly. We're unruly, right? And there's times when we're unruly, we need to be warned about being unruly. Sometimes it's when we're being unruly. Sometimes it's when we've been unruly. The other times it's when we could be unruly. Right? And all of us fall in that category. We could all be unruly. Okay? But you know who can give us an encouragement not to be unruly? The one who's holding the rule. Right? You just say, look at the rule. Right? And know we have the rule. And so we want to be ruly rather than unruly. We want to be godly rather than ungodly. We want to know the word of God rather than being ignorant of it. Warn them that are unruly. What's the warning to someone that's unruly? You better straighten up. No, it's be aware of the rule. Right? And there's great comfort that comes in the rule. And there's discomfort that comes outside of the rule. Warn them that are unruly. Comfort the feeble-minded. Support the weak. Be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man. Remember we said there's great contrast here of light and dark and day and night. And a great contrast here literally between good and evil. I mean like Genesis 1 kind of good. I mean Genesis 3 kind of good and evil. Right? Like back in the like, here is what is good. Here is what is evil, and what a way that seems right to a man, and the end of that way being death. Here in a very contemporary way, we're going to find out there's good and there's an engagement with good. There's evil and there's our relationship that we should have with evil. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good. See, that's the opposite. The opposite of rendering evil for evil is to follow after good. And you know, it's certainly easier to render good for good. Mm-hmm. And it's pretty easy in our nature to render evil for evil. Okay. It's really strange when somebody renders evil for good. You're like, what's wrong with you? Right? Like, I can understand if I cut you off, but I mean, I let you in. Right? So, it's kind of strange that anybody would render evil for good. Okay. But really uphill to render good for evil. Right? When someone's crossed us, at the very least, if we're just like, you know, if it's just the statistics of the thing, then that's one of those 50% of the times that I'm probably not going to be very good because I've just been rendered evil. But yet this says that even in that time, and maybe especially in that time, this is one when I can really use good. I can leverage good. And there's a time to use good. And it's not just when I've been treated well. Okay? There's a rule that's better than the golden rule. Right? a rule that we would treat others as Christ treated us. That's far greater than treat others as you would have them treat you. Okay. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow. What does that seem to convey? Like in every case, in every circumstance, in every instance. This, what it tells us is that good doesn't ever serve you poorly. Like, you know, you say, well, somebody was good to me, so I should be good to them. That's reasonable. Someone was evil to me, I'm going to be good to them. Oh, no, 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 no. That good doesn't work that way. You can't use good when someone's been evil to you. What the Word of God is saying is, ever use good. And honestly, if we really unpeel this, it would make life a lot easier. Because what it would mean, Brother Kyle, is we don't have to decide, do I do good or evil in this circumstance? Right? And I think sometimes that's how we live. Maybe not so much do we do good and evil, but once we've done the evil, we start the justification. Like, I was right to have done evil. But wouldn't it be nice if the right answer was always good? And that whether someone's good to you or evil to you, the right thing to do is to be good to them? That would take away a great choice that we think we have in front of us, a great predicament, multiple times a day. Like, somebody just did something to me. Am I supposed to be good to them or evil to them? Well, the Bible's saying you don't have to make that decision. We could be predisposed to, if they're good to me, I'll be good to them. If they're evil to me, I'll be good to them. What that does is it takes the condition away altogether. Matter of fact, you don't even have to wait for them to do anything to you. You don't have to wait and see, am I going to be good or evil to them? Waiting to see if they're being good or evil to you. What this is whether they be good or evil, whether they've done anything, right? Be ever good. Ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. And then we find some of the thoughts and the phrases here that brought me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Rejoice evermore. Okay, that's a two-word sentence that is a complete and a robust thought. Rejoice evermore. Rejoice isn't accidental. Okay. There's a part of us that's crying, Abba Father. There's a part of us that's inclined toward God. But we also find in the Psalms there's a time that it's disquieted within us when it's not even at peace. We've got the encouragement here to rejoice evermore. This isn't accidental. Okay? This is a purposeful action to rejoice and to rejoice evermore. Verse 17, pray without ceasing. Okay. I know you've heard people talk about this, and we sometimes in our nature when we're given these commandments, we put up our straw men that make the commandment unreasonable. And if the commandment's unreasonable, then it's reasonable that we don't keep the commandment. This is not saying never ever be doing anything but praising God or praying to God. Okay? Because if that were the commandment, we could say, well, sometimes I'm eating, sometimes I'm sleeping, sometimes I'm doing other things, sometimes I'm mourning. You know, like, there's, how could I always 100% of the time be praying? And if we try to say that that's what the Word of God is saying, well, then we can say, well, yeah, I can't always be praying. Okay? But what this doesn't say is always be praying. It says, pray without ceasing, which means don't stop praying. Now, what's interesting is you cannot pray all the time without stopping praying. And you can stop praying. Right? There can be a circumstance that you're praying about, that you're earnestly going to the Lord about, and then you can say, well, he hadn't heard my prayer, I'm going to turn to something else. Like, I tried prayer, right? Like, they said you're supposed to pray, check that box. Now what's next? Now I get to be evil to my neighbor. Okay? So never stop praying, even about a circumstance, right? Because sometimes we get discouraged, we get impatient, and we stop praying. Some would say, well, you know, if you're praying for something to happen, you can stop after it happens. Well, the Word of God encourages that if we've been praying about something and it's a blessing of the Lord that happens, Sister Stephanie, we have some more praying to do about the thing. It's that now we're not praying for it to happen. We're praying thanks that it happened. So what we can find out is even those things that are out in front of us that we're praying about, we can pray until they happen, but we should be praying beyond when they happen. What about if they don't happen? We can be praying either that still that we have a desire that they happen, or Brother John, we can get to a place where we say, maybe that's not going to happen. Maybe the Lord's showing me if that weren't to happen, what else would I might be praying about? Right? I want this job, and I'm going to pray for this job. And if we don't get this job, it might be that there's a prayer about that job even after we don't get that job. Like, Lord, help me to see and understand what you have for me instead. Right? You can be in the habit of praying, right? Maybe when you wake up in the morning, you pray. Maybe you pray before meals. Maybe you pray before laying your head down at night. Remember we said about the Apostle Paul, it was his manner. Any town he was in the synagogue preaching. If it's your manner to pray, don't stop praying. There's a fellow I worked with when I was an intern early on in my career, and he had a very raspy voice, and he spent a lot of time outside under the pavilion out there. And he said, "Oh, Mark, quitting smoking's easy. I've done it hundreds of times." Right? So we don't want to be a quitter like that. Right? Pray without ceasing. Okay? Why would anybody stop praying? Okay? One is discouragement. And that's a terrible reason to stop praying, because praying can be a very encouraging thing. It's our way to speak to God and to hear from Him. Maybe we get busy with other things. What a terrible reason to stop praying. So pray without ceasing. In verse 18, in everything, give thanks. Now, that sounds unreasonable. In everything, give thanks. I mean, he's preaching to people that know that there's people that'll bite and devour you. There's the evil in this world. But it says, in everything, give thanks. This isn't saying give thanks for evil. But it's give thanks that even though you live in this evil world, that the Lord is with you and will never forsake you. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Think about the will of God and God having a will that concerns you. He does. He has a will that concerns you. He has a will from before the foundation of the world that concerns you. He had a love, Brother Michael, before the world was made, before the foundation of the world, before the beginning of time. God had a love that concerned you. And He loved you so much that He gave His only begotten Son. Isn't it wonderful to think that someone is concerned about you that way? God is concerned about you. And God is concerned about your life. And God is concerned about the comfort that you can find in prayer. And prayer is something that He's given for you and given to you because it's in His will concerning you. When He looks at you, Brother Kyle, and He thinks, what does Brother Kyle need? There's a lot of things that Brother Kyle might think Brother Kyle needs. There's some things I might think I need, but when the Lord looks at us, He knows what we stand in need of. And in His will concerning us is He will not leave us without that we stand in need of. We have a shepherd that watches over us, and we shall not want for anything that the Lord would provide for us. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. I think the Lord would have us to be thankful. But before that, it's that we would have prayer, that we have the facility and the medium and the vehicle of prayer. Quench not the spirit. Despise not prophesying. All of these things are purposeful, action-oriented words. Some of them describe what is good for us and what would not be good for us. Some of them describe what would be honorable to God and what would be dishonoring to God. Quench not the spirit. Okay. What the Apostle Paul is saying is, it's not in your best interest, Ren, to quench the spirit. Mm-hmm. When you feel the spirit, that's an encouragement. Embrace the Spirit. Don't quench the Spirit. For whatever reason we might quench the Spirit. Maybe it's pride. Maybe it's we it's an uncomfortable thing because we're so natural, and then we have this spiritual feeling that's quenched out the spirit. But what if I'm thinking about something in the Word of God and it's making me tear up? Quench not the spirit. Right? There's not a person in this congregation that would judge you in any way but in a blessed way to see a tear rolling down your face when you contemplate the goodness of your Lord. Quench not the spirit. It wouldn't be good for you to quench the spirit. You know who else it's a dishonor to when you quench the spirit? The spirit. Like, the spirit is there. And the spirit is like a fire and a vitality and a burning and a presence. And you're grabbing a bucket? Like, oh, I don't want this fire. The spirit's like, I'm here. You remember you were praying about something? Here I am. And now that I'm here, you want to quench the spirit? Now that I've delivered you, you want to tell everybody how lucky you are? Don't quench the spirit. Right? Don't dishonor God that way. What's another way we could dishonor God that not only would be a dishonor to him, but not good for us? To despise the prophesying. What's the prophesying? The Word of God. The promises in the Word of God. What he's told us is good for us. What's the definition of good and evil? He's told us. He's told us what is good. God has never not known what good is. And God has always known what evil is. And when things, when the wheels came off in this world is when a man and a woman decided, we want to define good and evil for ourselves. We want to take of the tree, the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We can decide what's right. We can decide what's wrong. We can decide what's good and what's evil. You know what God had been doing almost ceaselessly before that? Pronouncing what was good. This is good. This is good. This is good. Well, he must only see good things. No, he saw one thing that wasn't good. He said, this man is all alone. It's not good that man should live alone. And so what did he do? He solved the not good with good. And he brought forth a woman. And that was good. Like, God could see good. He could pronounce good. He could define good. When he saw things that weren't good, he could fix it. And man said, we want to be the experts of good and evil. We want to be the ones that know. Right? That's what the serpent said to Eve. You could be as gods. You could be the one that decides what's right and what's wrong. Don't let some book, don't let some God, don't let some preacher tell you you always have to be nice. You get to decide if you want to be nice or not. Somebody crosses you, they get what's coming. That's the natural thinking. Right? How different would it be if we would take God's word for what's good and take God's word for what's evil? You know what that means is despise not the prophesying. If he says something's good, maybe we don't even understand how it's good. There's some things about the Old Testament that are pretty hard to read, right? The way God instructed his people, the way he delivered them into the promised land, there were some things that they were supposed to do that, Brother Jimmy, I think they thought weren't good. He said, surely we're not supposed to kill everybody in the land and take none of the riches. Right? That doesn't make sense. And every time that they disobeyed the word that God had given them, they got further and further from him. I can only contemplate what it would have looked like if the people had done exactly what the Lord said. Right? Here's the promised land, and he told them to go in and possess it. And if they had done exactly what the Lord said, it looked a lot different than it did. Right? Because there were people that took that forsaken thing. There were people that married into the gods and all the idols and all of the threats that land possessed. Primarily because they thought, we know better. We know better than what God told us. And what is it to say you know better than God? You're despising the prophesying. Right? What would a preacher do if he saw somebody despising the prophesying? Warn them that are unruly. Right? Look to the rule. So we see that these are active things for us to truly rejoice. If we rejoice, that's good for us and it's honoring to God. If we pray without ceasing, that is good for us. It's truly a blessing to pray without ceasing, and it honors God. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. If that's his will concerning us, is his will for us good or evil? It's good. If we do that will that he willed for us, are we honoring him or dishonoring him? We're honoring him. Quench not the Spirit. That's good for us not to quench the Spirit. It's bad for us to quench the Spirit. Why? Because we're not listening to the God who's speaking to us. Like we say we want him to be our friend. We say we want him to be near to us. We pray, Lord, please be with me. Mm-hmm. And then when he's with us, we're going to pretend we don't know him. I mean, for Peter, he went and wept bitterly because he said, I know not the man. Cursed and said, I don't know him. That's quenching the spirit of fellowship that we have with Christ Jesus. Not good for us and not honoring to God. Despise not prophesying. We ought to hold to the word and the will of God. That would be good for us and would be honoring to him. And it comes to this verse 21. Prove all things. That means that there is in this world, there's a lot of things. And some things are good, and some things are evil. Some things are day, some things are night. Some things are light, and some things are dark. And we are told, Brother Mike, to prove all things. And what do we do after we prove them? What happens through the process of proving them? You say, this is good, or this is not good. You know who's really good at that? God, right? He could see good, said, this is good. And he's given us not just his opinion. He's given us the fact. This is good. So there's some things that we could recognize as good if we know the word and the will of God. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. If you could show me with your natural faculties what it looks like to hold fast, what would that look like? Maybe this? Maybe this? Mm-hmm. Hold fast. Embrace. Hold near to you that is good. And what do you think the opposite looks like? Does the opposite look like this? Does this look like, well, I'm not holding fast? Mm-hmm. But is that enough? Is that enough to say, there's some evil, there's some good, I just try to stay out of the fray? Right. And we're supposed to like embrace that is good. And what do you think we're supposed to do to that is evil? Mm-hmm. Sister Aaron knows. Brother Ben? Right? Yeah. Matter of fact, it should be so active that we should be able to see the way that we treat, like evil should see us coming. Right? Like we should be stiff-arming evil. Right? We should be fleeing even the appearance of evil. Like there's something we should be doing about evil. Why? Because it's good for us to treat evil that way, and it's honoring to God for us to treat evil that way. There's some things we're supposed to do with good things. There's some things we're supposed to do with evil things. We're supposed to embrace that is good. And we are supposed to discard, cast off. And we're going to find in the very next verse, abstain from all appearance of evil. Right? Like, separate yourself even from the appearance of it. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. You say, Brother Mark, I don't think I can be blameless. We cannot be without blame because there's so much that we've done that's blamable. But in every moment, you can do something that is to be blamed or you can do something that is to be honored.
Right.
We can do that we ought to do. We can embrace good. We can hold fast to good. Or we can abstain from evil. Imagine how terrible it is if we do the opposite. If we were to push away good. You know what that is? Quenching the spirit, despising the prophesying. Right? See how terrible this would be if we actually got backwards? That makes ambivalent look pretty good. Right? You just do nothing, so I won't do anything wrong. But we're supposed to embrace that is good. We're supposed to cast off that is bad. It looks terrible when we cast off that is good. When you despise the word of God, when you quench the spirit, that's terrible. You know what also looks really bad? When we embrace evil, right? We like pull it in and say, oh, this makes me feel good to get revenge on my enemies. Like he said something to me and, oh, it felt so good to say something to him. That doesn't look good on the child of God. It's not good for us, and it doesn't give God honor and praise and glory. Okay? So these are things that are in front of us every day. I pray the God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Now, the previous verse we said, I don't know if I can be blameless. And if it were just you or just me, I think I would agree. But the next verse says, faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. What's the it? Well, he called you, so he's faithful in calling you. Mm-hmm. But what else has he said that he'll do? He can sanctify you. Mm-hmm. He said he would sanctify you. Do you believe he's faithful to that? Is he able to do that? He is. And sanctify you wholly. I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless. Can God do that? Is he faithful to do it? He is. Because as far as God's concerned, when he looks at your soul, body, and spirit, mm-hmm. he sees you through the imputed righteousness and shed blood of Jesus Christ, and you are without blame before God. Now, Jesus Christ, who took upon him our sin, he's acquainted with it, right? There's a judgment seat where he can see that we say and do, and he is still imputing his righteousness to us and still interceding to the Father for us. But faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with an holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Those are evidently some words that we need. Right? As much as we could draw comfort in knowing that the Lord has the end of time taken care of, we can draw comfort in that he's given us instruction for the way we ought to live right here. He didn't say he was going to do it by removing all the evil. That's going to happen in chapter 4. Right? Chapter 5, it's like, well, what about now with all this evil? Well, God's got a solution in chapter 4. God has a solution in chapter 5.